How many of you guys like being out of school? Anybody? Well, I know you thought you were coming to church and you weren't going to have to go to school, but unfortunately I'm going to take you to school tonight, all right? But in a little different way. We're going to start with a pop quiz, all right? Now, this is not your average pop quiz. We're going to have some fun with this one. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put two pictures up on the screen, and it's your job. Well, actually, there's one that's more than two pictures, but for the most part, two pictures, and it is your job to tell me which picture is a picture of the actual person and not an impersonator of that person, all right? So let's start. We'll just do a practice round, all right? This is Napoleon Dynamite. Go ahead and put it up on the screen here. Which one is the real John Heater? Obviously one. No, not really, two. Okay, so we'll reveal that two is the answer here. Very nice. So give yourselves a hand if you guessed two. Very nice. Okay, now let's go to some real pictures here. This next one is Hillary Clinton. Okay, which one is it? Okay, let's hear the ones. Where are the ones? Who thinks it's one? Okay, who thinks it's two? What's the answer, Reuben? Number two. Okay, the next person, President George. Okay, wait. Shh, 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 shh. Everybody quiet. Where's the number ones? Raise your hand. Okay, where's the number twos? Raise your hand. What's the answer? Number one. No, you can't go half. I'm sorry. You can't go half. Okay, the next one, you guys know him, Mr. Jay Leno. Okay, raise your hand. Wait, shh, shh. Okay, new rule, don't say anything, okay? Here's how you vote, by raising your hand. Where are the ones? Raise your hand if you think it's number one. Raise your hand if you think it's number two. All right, let's see. You got it. Good job. Okay, next one. Who's the next one? Lucy and Ricky. You guys, any I Love Lucy fans in the house? That's what I thought. Okay, raise your hand if you think it's number one. Really? Raise your hand if you think it's number two. Ooh, we're about half and half on that one. Reuben, what is it? Number one. Good job. Those other two are impersonators, believe it or not. They do a pretty good job. Okay, next one, Tiger Woods. Number one, where are the number ones? Where are the number twos? All right, let's see it. Number one. Good job. Okay, what's our next one? Paula Abdul. Okay, number one. Where are the number ones? Who thinks number one is the real Paula Abdul? American Idol judge at... Okay, number two. Who thinks it's number two? All right, who is it? Very nice. Very nice. Okay, we got two left. Also from American Idol, Mr. Simon Cowell. Who thinks it's number one? Who thinks it's number one? Now, you see behind him it says The X Factor on number one. That's a show that Simon is on, just so you know that. Okay, so number one, where's the number twos? Who thinks it's number two? Okay, let's see. Good job. You guys are pretty smart. Okay, last one, Bill Gates. We got four to choose from on this one, all right? Four to choose from. Okay, who thinks it's number one? Yeah, he's nice looking in that one, isn't he? Who thinks it's number two? Number two. Who thinks it's number three? Okay, who thinks it's number four? Okay, Reuben, show us who it is. One, three, and four. Yes. Believe it or not, that is Bill Gates in the upper left-hand corner. Yeah, I know. Well, here's the thing with Bill Gates. He used to live in Albuquerque, and he was arrested in Albuquerque on December 13th, 1977. I don't know what he did, but he looks goofy. I think he got arrested for looking goofy. That's probably... What? I'm going to arrest you. She said that looks like me. I'll talk to you after service about that one. Well, some people, as we saw, are pretty good at impersonating other people. Some aren't so much. That guy, I don't know, he's pretty close, I guess. But believe it or not, people make a living off of looking like somebody else. There's all kinds of businesses you can call to get celebrity impersonators to come to your party so it looks like there's lots of important people at your party. I've never tried that. Don't plan on ever doing so. But some people are pretty good at impersonating other people. Well, unfortunately, some of us in this room are also pretty good at impersonations. Let me tell you why. Because there are people in this room tonight, and I hope you guys are all listening right now. There are people in this room tonight that I happen to know that come to church and you lift your hands, maybe you clap your hands, you know all the songs, you even bring your Bible to church and you follow along. Maybe you know some Bible verses that you can quote. And on the outside, you do a great impersonation of what a Christian really looks like. On the outside, it looks like you've repented from your sins, you've turned, you're following the Lord. But then when it comes down to your true identity, if we found out who you really were, and God knows who you really are, He knows that there's a difference between who you act like and who you actually are. Just like those people. Sometimes they have to come up with a different accent or walk a different way or dress a different way. And sometimes that's what some of us in this room are guilty of being, I guess you could call it, a Christian impersonator, acting like one, but not really living the life. And tonight, we're going to be studying in Jonah chapter 3. Make sure you're turned there if you haven't turned there already. But we're going to learn how to mind your manners, all right? Now, this is not like the chew with your mouth closed, don't put your elbows on the table kind of manners, all right? Maybe some of your parents enforce that. Maybe some of them let you eat like a pig at the table. I don't know. But tonight, we're going to be talking about a little different kind of manner. Specifically, the manner in which you conduct your life. The manner in how you act and think and live your life. That's the kind of manner we're going to be discussing tonight. Now, as you saw, some celebrities and their lookalikes can be sometimes kind of hard to tell the difference between. And tonight, we're going to get the true identity of what repentance is all about. Now, that's a word that kind of gets thrown around. Repent, repent. We don't exactly understand what that means all the time. Let me kind of give you a quick definition of it. Repentance basically is turning from your actions and living differently. And we'll go further into that tonight because tonight we're going to talk about four things that true repentance changes. And then I'm going to ask you to analyze your life and think about, are those four things present in my life? Have I done these things? Are they present? So true repentance impacts the manner in which you live. And that's why we're going to be talking about these manners tonight. Let me just catch all you guys up in the book of Jonah here in case you've missed. You guys remember God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He said, no, I don't want to. He got on a ship, headed in the opposite direction. If he would have kept going, he would have ended up 3,000 miles away from where God wanted him to be. But God saw his disobedience, brought a storm on the ship. Jonah knew it was his fault, so he told the sailors, throw me overboard and everything will be fine. They didn't want to kill him, so they tried to keep rowing, but they couldn't get back to land. The storm was so bad. So they finally picked him up, tossed him overboard, and then what happened? The clouds parted. Remember the bird, right? Tweet, 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 right? The bird flew by, the seagull. And so now Jonah is just out in the middle of this huge body of water all by himself. And then along comes a big old fish. Decides he's hungry, swallows Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. After those 3 days and nights, he finally prays. He repents, you could say, of his actions. Turns back to the Lord. And God tells the fish, okay, you've had Jonah in you long enough. Jonah becomes fish puke, and he gets puked up on the dry land. So God gave him a second chance, He heads to Nineveh to proclaim God's message. And let's read that message here in chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, before we get to see their reaction to his message, let's kind of look real briefly at his message, okay? Just real briefly, let's take a look at it. Remember, chapter 2, verse 10, Jonah gets puked up. Now, as I told you, I've been puked on and I've puked, but I've never been puke, right? But Jonah actually became the fish's puke and got puked up on the land. Well, 3 verses later, chapter 3, verse 3, we read that Jonah is in Nineveh and he's about to proclaim this message. So I don't know how you guys picture this, but in my mind, it's always been that God made the fish puke Jonah up on the shores of Nineveh. That's just always how I thought of it. But really, when you take a real look at it, there are no shores of Nineveh. Nineveh is completely landlocked. There isn't a body of water closer than probably about 400 or 500 miles. Now, there's some little rivers and there's a couple little lakes, but nothing that a whale could have gotten to. And so probably the closest place was this body of water, the Mediterranean Sea, that this fish or this whale was swimming around in. And we don't exactly know where Jonah ends up once the fish decides he's tired of him and pukes him up. I wonder if God may have made that fish puke him right back out at the exact place that he started, you know? Because I think God has a sense of humor like that. And, you know, Jonah prays. He's in the belly of the whale. Jonah prays. And then the fish is like, okay, well, I'm getting kind of sick. I'm going to puke right here. So Jonah comes out. And I can just imagine the possibility of him landing on the exact same dock that he started his journey away from the Lord at. You know, God's like, hey, Jonah, remember that dock? Yeah, familiar, isn't it? Maybe you should have gone the other way. I'll give you a second chance now. So we don't exactly know where Jonah ended up, but the truth is, wherever he ended up, he had a good 400 or 500 miles to walk to get to this city, which means he had about a month journey ahead of him to prepare his message. He had about a month. That's a long time to prepare a message. And then he walks into the city. We just read it, chapter 3, verse 4. And here's his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He had a month to prepare this sermon. And that's all he comes up with. This is not like a polished 3-point sermon, okay? He doesn't have like an opening illustration. He doesn't pass out bulletins, all right? He doesn't tell the people where to mark their Bibles. He doesn't even gather a crowd. He says he walks into the city and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Interesting, because in English, it's only 8 words long, his whole message. Even more interesting, when you look at the original language, Hebrew, it was only 5 words in the original language. 5 words. Who knows? Maybe he had taken the time to prepare a great message, but this was the message God wanted him to give. And in 5 Hebrew words, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I just kind of picture Jonah outside of Nineveh. You know, he's just walked a month. For a month, he's been walking. And he gets to Nineveh and he's outside kind of psyching himself up, right? Come on, Jonah. You got this. Come on. Whoo. It's your birthday, Jonah. All right, come on. Come on, you got this, right? Okay, here we go. Oh, man, I don't know. I'm kind of nervous, you know, pacing back and forth. And finally, he's like, okay, here we go. And he walks into the city and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And all of a sudden, people have a crazy reaction. Let's see how God used this simple message. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So, let's look at two things that true repentance brings a change to. The first two things. Number one is your manner of thinking. Number two, your manner of acting. So number one and number two, right there off the bat. Now this had to be a message straight from God to cause a reaction like this. Remember what we said, five words in Hebrew. And he marches in the city, he says this, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, and people freak out. They start repenting of their sins. It says they believe in God. They stop eating and start praying. These people get really serious. Now, let me just tell you, don't expect a reaction like this if you try to repeat Jonah's message, all right? Like if you go to school tomorrow and you walk into your cafeteria. Yet 40 days and this cafeteria will be overthrown. Now, what are people going to do? Laugh at you and probably never take anything you say seriously ever again, right? Don't try it at the grocery store. You know, anywhere yet. Yet 40 days and this Smith's will be overthrown. Don't try it, all right? I guess if you'd like to, but people aren't going to just get to their knees and start praying unless God is completely behind that message, like he was, obviously, with Jonah's. God worked through Jonah's obedience. When Jonah obeyed, God acted. And God began moving in the hearts of these people because of these five simple words. You know, what's interesting is that Jonah never even mentions God in his message. Now, who knows? Maybe he had a further message that we don't read in Jonah. Who knows? As far as we know, he never even mentions God. But God, through the Holy Spirit, convicts these people's lives so much that they quit eating. They change their lifestyle. So they get down on their knees. They begin praying that God would not judge them because of their sin. And here's the thing. A genuine change of your thoughts and your actions are the first two steps in true repentance. A change in your thoughts and your actions. Let me give you kind of a more biblical definition of repentance. It means to change one's life based on complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. Let me give you a good visualization of what repentance is. Kind of like a U-turn. You guys have been in your parents' car before when they had to make a U-turn, right? They're going one way, and they realize all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they're going in the wrong direction. So they get in the left turn lane, they put on their blinker, hopefully, and the light turns green, hopefully they wait for that, and then they make a U-turn. And now, all of a sudden, they're going in the opposite direction that they were just traveling. Now, I remember probably the fastest U-turn I ever made. It was when I was accidentally at a restaurant walking into the women's restroom, all right? Now, I happened to make a very quick U-turn at that point. I walked in, and I remember seeing a woman washing her hands at the sink, and I went like this. Oh, wow. Immediately turned around and walked away. I was probably face red, very embarrassed. And here's the thing. When you repent and you turn from your sin, a couple things change. First of all, your thoughts change. I thought, what was I doing? I'm an idiot. I got to pay attention. I'm in the wrong place, you know. My actions change right away. I didn't care so much anymore that I had to use the restroom. I wanted to get out of there. And so I turned around immediately. I walked into the correct restroom, thankfully, after that. Thankfully, there's no more choices than two, you know. I might have had other problems. But I made a very quick U-turn. Now, some people get so caught up in their lives that they never make that U-turn. I remember, I'll never forget, when I was eating at a Village Inn one time. Yeah, go Village Inn. Quality merchandise. And I remember I got up from the table to go use the restroom, walked into the restroom right after a woman had walked into the men's restroom, all right? And I walked in and I was like, what? Okay. And I immediately thought, great, I'm in the wrong one again, you know? And so I walked out and I looked at the sign and it very clearly shows a picture of the stick guy. You know who he is? This guy? You know that guy? And the stick guy is right there. It says men. I even felt it in Braille right there. I was like, I know I'm in the right place. And so I was like, that woman is in there. I know the sign says men. Something is wrong here, you know? So I went and took a seat. I remember like sitting like so nervously looking back at the men's restroom. Like I kept glancing. The woman walked out. I don't think she ever realized that she was in the wrong restroom. I don't know. She's just like, wow, that's new in the women's restroom. I don't know. You know, it's interesting. I don't know. But here's the thing. Some people get so caught up in their lives that they don't realize they're ever headed in the wrong direction. It's time for us to realize that. It's time for some of us in this room to realize that the direction we are headed, the direction your life is taking you to eternal hell. Without Jesus Christ, you will never get to heaven, ever. And some of you say, well, I am a Christian. I read my Bible and I go to church. Those are great things. Keep doing them. But if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, turned and seen the direction your sin was taking you and turned the opposite direction, then that's not ever going to help you. You're reading your Bible, you're going to church, isn't going to get you anywhere. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And these Ninevites, the people living in this city, under conviction from God, begin to repent. They change their thoughts and they change their actions. Look again at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was kind of this like thick, itchy material that was not comfortable at all to wear. But when you saw someone wearing sackcloth, you knew that they were in a time of mourning. A lot of people wore sackcloth when a family member or a close friend died. They would put on sackcloth as a way to mourn their friend or their family member's death. Something like this. It was an outward symbol to show the inward pain that they were going through. And so they put on this itchy material. They began, it says earlier in verse 5, they proclaimed a fast. That means they quit eating. And instead of eating, they spent their time praying. The time that they would have taken a break for breakfast or lunch or dinner, instead, they spent those times praying, asking God to forgive them. It says they believed God. Verse 6, then the word came to the king of Nineveh. Now this is the king. This is the king of the whole place. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Sitting in a pile of ashes was also a way in the Bible that they showed that they were mourning. Now, obviously, we don't do that anymore, thankfully. We don't have to like, oh man, I got a C on my test, so I went out and bought some sackcloth and I burned my report card so I can sit in some ashes. No, you don't have to do that, thankfully. But in the Bible times, that's how they showed their mourning, their remorse. So, news gets to the king, and he decides to help Jonah out. Things begin to change even more. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. So when the king hears about it, things change even more. It becomes front headline news on the Nineveh newspaper. He's text messaging all his friends. He's emailing everybody. He's sending it out, you know, on the news, the 6 o'clock news, the 6:30 news. It's all over the place. The king is letting the whole city know what is happening and that they need to take action. And everyone, every single person, in fact, even including animals, are told not to eat or drink. The people are supposed to wear sackcloth and cry out to the Lord. And it says, and turn from his evil way. Turn. That is repentance. That is the first step of repentance, turning. Remember what I said, it's like a U-turn. You're walking, you're going, your life is headed in one direction, you make a U-turn and you're going the opposite direction. You're turning from the direction you were headed. So our attitude, our thoughts, our actions should change when we are truly giving our lives to the Lord. The Bible talks a lot about our attitude toward our sin. Let me give you a few verses. Write these down. James 4, 9 through 10 says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So because of your sin, James says, lament and mourn and weep. Quit messing around. Get serious. It's time to change your lives. Matthew 5, 4, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they're mourning? No, because God is going to comfort them. When you mourn because of your sin, God will bring comfort. It's time to understand that your sin is not something to mess around with. And then 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So maybe you say, yeah, I'm sorry for my sin. But if it's not godly sorrow, you're going to eventually head back to that sin. Because God, when he convicts us of our sins, and we begin to hate the sin that's in our lives, it brings sorrow into our lives. And we want to get rid of that. So when you open yourself to God, sometimes he brings sorrow into your life. Now you're like, well, I don't like that. I like to be happy. My favorite song is Happy, Happy, Joy, Joy, you know? I don't want to give my life to Jesus because he's going to make me sorrowful all the time. Not true. But as God makes you sorrowful, brings godly sorrow into your life because of your sin, he will begin to comfort you. And you'll have a joy that doesn't compare to anything the world could ever offer. It's a great thing about what God offers. So, like I said, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance. So when your thinking changes, your acting will also begin to change. When you change your mind, you begin to change the way you act on the outside. Now here's the truth. Everybody listen up. If you continue to sin and you feel okay with it, you're in a very dangerous spot. If you can think of sin in your life right now, tonight, that you're struggling with, that you're dealing with, and you're just okay with it, you're not ready to do anything about it, you are in a very dangerous position. In fact, let me tell you this, you are worse off than the people living in Nineveh. Because when they heard that there was judgment coming because of their sin, they got on their knees and began to pray and to repent from their sin. If you are okay with disobeying your parents, if you are okay with dishonoring your teachers at school, if you are okay when you're with your other friends cussing, listening to music you're not supposed to, doing this or that with him or her, whatever it may be, if you are just okay with that, you're in a dangerous place. And let me tell you tonight, you need to turn that part of your life over to the Lord. He needs it. And you need to give it over to him. True repentance brings a change to your manner of thinking and acting. And number three, God's manner of judging. So true repentance brings a change to God's manner of judging. Look at verse 10. When God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now the question has never been, will my sin be judged? The question is always, who will take the punishment for my sin? or who will be judged for my sin? The real question is, do you want to be judged eternally in hell for your sin, or would you rather have Jesus take that punishment for you? Of course, none of us want to end up in hell. However, some of you, by your actions, are acting like that's where you'd rather go, because you're not allowing Jesus to take that punishment. Now, how many of you guys were here last week for our special communion service? That was a really, probably one of my favorite Velocity services we've ever had. It was really cool. Great time of communion and worship. And you remember the cross that we had that reminded us of what Jesus, it was a symbol of what Jesus took for us. You guys remember? We had it right up here in the middle of the stage. And you remember that it started out completely empty, just like it shows there on the screen, but it ended up full. You guys remember that you guys came up and many of you, most of you, took some time, thought about sin and issues in your lives, wrote those things down, and then when you were ready, you came up and you grabbed a nail and a hammer and you pounded that sin to the cross. I can tell you that one of the greatest times of worship was just sitting there singing songs about Jesus' blood and the nails that he took while listening to pounding nails. It gave such imagery in my mind to what we were really singing, that Jesus took that for us. And so a lot of you did that. And that cross, just like it shows there in the picture, ended up pretty much completely covered with your sins, with sins that you wrote down, nailed to the cross, and left there for Jesus to take care of. That's exactly how Jesus intended the cross. That's how he wanted it. And when we repent, we turn and walk away from our sins, he completely forgives. So let me show you kind of what that looks like. Here's just a little visual to show you. Brought the cross back this week. This is more what your sins look like after you've repented and turned them to the Lord. Now remember, last week you wrote them down and you nailed them up there to the cross. And when Jesus, when you do that in your life and you repent and you realize that your sin is a terrible thing and it's leading you in the wrong direction and you take it to the cross, maybe it's not a physical cross, but you give them to Jesus, he doesn't even see them anymore. He forgives. He forgets. He pushes them away. Isaiah 1:18, write this verse down. It's a great one to memorize. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool." Just like those little pieces of paper on the cross. Jesus, because of his sin, because of our sin, will take our sin away because of the cross. Jesus loved us that much to take it for us. And so true repentance, when you offer your sin, you offer your life, you open your life up to the Lord, it changes God's manner of judging. Let me tell you number four. True repentance also brings a change to your manner of living. Do this for me. Turn two books to the right in your Bible to the book of Nahum. It's only three chapters long, two books to the right of Jonah. Now, Nineveh, the people living in Nineveh, had the first of three ingredients of true repentance. Because when Jonah proclaimed this message, their manner of acting, their manner of thinking, immediately changed. Immediately, they took action. And then, you know what else? God's manner of judging changed. We just read that verse 10, that said God decided that he wasn't going to judge them because of their repentance. But unfortunately, they didn't have this fourth ingredient of true repentance. Because you can change your acting. You can change your thinking. But that's not quite enough. Because what you need to do is change your whole lifestyle. You need to change the way that you live. And the Ninevites did not change their manner of living. Because soon after Jonah left, they started doing the same things that they had been doing. Some of the same old things. And because of that, God brought severe judgment on Nineveh, as he had told them previously. He decided to hold off because of their original reaction to his message. But eventually, he went back to it. And he decided that they deserve judgment. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Skip ahead to chapter 2 in Nahum. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. In other words, game over. You guys have done this long enough, and I'm tired of it. I gave you a chance with Jonah, God is saying, and you didn't do it. You did at first, but you didn't change your lifestyle. So let me ask you this, and obviously don't answer this out loud, but those of you who came up to the cross last Wednesday, and you wrote down those things, and you nailed them up there to the cross, how many of you have changed those things since last Wednesday? Don't raise your hands. This is for you to think about. Have those things really changed in your life? If not, you're a lot like the people living in Nineveh. Because you took that original step, and your thinking changed, your acting changed, but over the course of the week, did your living change? That's what really matters. And Jesus wants to change it. But he doesn't want to just change the way you're living and the way you're acting and the way you're thinking. He wants to change the way you spend eternity. That's the great thing about Jesus, is he has such a big plan for each of us. So I want to remind you guys of that tonight, because it's not about the way you act on the outside. The world is a lot of times into how you act on the outside, but it's not about that. Here's what it's about. Your obedience to Jesus Christ and your relationship with Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus said as his last thing that he said on the cross. You guys remember just a few days ago was Good Friday, and we celebrated on Good Friday. A lot of people in the world would say, why do the Christians celebrate on that Friday? That's the day their God died, right? That is the day that God, Jesus, died. But we know that on Easter, 3 days later, he came back to life. But we celebrate on Good Friday because he paid the price for us that day. And I love what he said on the cross. Right before he gave up his spirit and died, you know what he said? He said, everybody look up here. He said, it is finished. That's what Jesus said. It's finished. That means we no longer have to work for our salvation. That means at that moment in time, the price was paid for our sin. And we read later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You know what that means? Jesus is not up in heaven pacing around wondering how things are going to get worked out on earth. He's not wondering. He's not trying to plan things. You know what he's doing? He's hanging out on the throne next to the Lord. I like to think of his throne as like a recliner, you know? He just pulls the lever, kicks up his legs, and he's just hanging out in heaven, enjoying it. You know why? Because it is finished. He has nothing left to do. He has paid the price, and here is what's left. It's for us to receive that gift. It's for us to recognize that we need to not only change the manner of our thinking and our acting, but most importantly, our living. So let me ask you guys tonight, have you changed the way that you're living? If not, tonight is the night to do so. Maybe some of you guys have committed your life to Jesus. I know many of you have. Well, tonight is the night to make sure that you're not just acting it on the outside, But all of you has been given over to Jesus. But maybe there's some of you, and I know that there are, some of you in this room who have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, you're playing with eternity right now by waiting any longer. Jesus paid the price. He is sitting on the throne in heaven, waiting for you to take the next and the final step in your eternity. Are you ready to go to heaven? Is anybody excited to go to heaven? I know I am. It's time to start acting like we are. And it's time to start living that out. So I challenge you guys, change the manner of how you live. And if you're okay with your sin, you're in a dangerous spot. So at the end of this service, we'll have leaders up here at the front that would love to pray with you and talk to you and point you in the right direction. God has such an incredible plan for your life. And just like Jonah, the great thing is you don't have to be a great speaker. You don't have to be anything special. God wants to use you. God wants to use the most simple things in your life to change a generation. If you're ready to let him do that, allow him to tonight. Let's pray. Jesus, we are just so indebted to you that you came to this earth and you became one of us. Not only to just know what it felt like, but most importantly to take our sin and to finish paying for it on that cross. But thank you, Jesus, that you didn't stay dead. But just as we celebrated a few days ago, you are alive. And it's because of that that we have power over sin. It's because of that that the sin that entangles so many people around us doesn't have to have power over us any longer. Jesus, I pray for every person in this room who has committed their life to you, Lord. Help us each to live completely for you, to give every area of our lives to you. And Lord, for those who haven't, God, I pray that tonight would be the point of turning. They would quit ignoring you, quit pushing you aside, but tonight they would recognize their need for a Savior. We love you, and we pray that our lives would be a reflection of your love for us. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you guys for coming. Leaders are available up front.